Thank you, Matt. And welcome to all those who are listening in on the internet. Welcome to all those of you who are here. Seems like we're smaller in numbers today. Mr. Miller mentioned there would be an additional announcement, and this also comes from Mark Buchholz. He asked me to just handle this. We have in our calendar, you'll notice, anniversary dates of all the people who have anniversaries here in our congregation. And we try to keep that list up to date. Well, it should really never change, should it? But there are a few that we've missed. And I think one of the corrections in the calendar was, in fact, that we didn't have one of those right. So Mark is taking on the job of updating the list, making sure it's correct. And he sent out a number of emails to several people. So this is just a reminder from Mark Buchholz that if you did get a message from him, a phone call or an email, please respond. He's just trying to do the little humble task of updating our anniversary list so we could get that right in the calendar. Thank you very much for that. Well, I think it's safe to say after the events of last week, this presidential election that we've been through, many people are feeling a certain sadness for our country. I can say that I am, my wife and I are, many people I've talked to think that our country has taken a step in the wrong direction. Now, it wasn't popular to say this, or it may not be popular to say this, but I'm going to refer to a guy who was also not popular in his day, the prophet Jeremiah. I'm just going to read one verse from Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, he says this, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children." Silly children. "And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." They're silly children, not wise children. Perhaps America's toughest days are ahead, are very near at hand. I know they're ahead. Perhaps they're very near at hand. The time of Jacob's trouble. God told us long ago that Israel, his people, would reap cursings for taking the wrong road, reap the cursings for disobeying him. And no doubt we feel that our country has taken another step this week down the road to its own destruction. We're a nation, I think it's correct to say, of silly children, not wise children. We have monstrous national debt. We're tied in now in so many ways to a world economy that could pull us under with it. Events over in Europe affecting us today because our economy is so tied due to lending and being the borrower and not the lender. We're so tied to the entire world's economy so that things happening in another country affect us. There's a worldwide shift towards socialism. And we see that in our country today, becoming more socialistic, just like the rest of the world. The rest of the world is also becoming that way. And I think perhaps worst of all, a lack of acknowledgement of our Creator throughout our government and throughout our society. A society, I'll say it again, of silly children. Not wise. When we consider the children of this generation, the society they're living in, do we feel a great sense of hope for their future? Will they be able to grow old and prosperous in this world? I wonder if in our own lifetimes we will see the end of the age, the end of this world. My wife and I have, in the last decade, along with some of you, become grandparents. And being grandparents is a role we have thoroughly enjoyed. And I think as we go along, we're actually getting better at it, becoming better grandparents. I found a verse in Proverbs that I think speaks well of the way we feel about our lives right now in the terms of our children. It's Proverbs 17:6. I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 17:6 says this, "Children's children," that means grandchildren, "are the crown of old men." Yes, I have reached that point in life. I have the crown of grandchildren and my wife. And the, sorry, sweetheart, you're there with me. We're both old. We're getting there. The children's children, rather, are a crown of old men. And the glory of children is their father. Another aspect of our life right now is that we could say the glory of our children is their father. Our children are not anymore giving us problems and being rebellious. Rather, they're talking about how much they appreciate their parents, or they feel that way more, much more. The glory of children is their father. We feel that our children have now reached that age where they could say their father and their mother, in the sense of this, what the scripture is saying, are their glory. They like to talk about their parents. Our grandparents, Kara and Trey, our grandchildren rather, Kara and Trey, are now 9 and 5 years old. So it's been less than a decade we've been grandparents. And we'll be soon seeing them for Thanksgiving. But we have to wonder about the future they'll have in this society, this world, this nation of, I'll say it again, silly children. We absolutely love them. We absolutely love going there to visit them. They live in Florida, so we're going there again for Thanksgiving. And anything that happens in their lives, we just ogle over. For instance, yesterday our son-in-law posted a picture on Facebook that Trey, the youngest, had caught a fish. And he had a picture of him holding his fish, his little fishing rod there, and we were just absolutely thrilled to see that picture and see his face. He was just bursting with joy that he had caught this fish, and we just loved seeing it. And there's something about that wonder in a child, that wonder, that childlike love, that enlivens us, makes us just joyful, my wife and I. It's something about their childlike and unpretentious love. Children are extremely open to getting to know you and you letting you get to know them. It wasn't too long ago here in North Canton that we had the blessing of the little children. Right here we had a few, that I think one that was blessed. I wasn't actually here that day. I was with my wife in Florida, I think. I'm not sure. Hard to think where we were that day. But we're going to have a sequel to the blessing of little children in a few weeks right here again, a few more children being blessed. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Christ pointed this out, pointed a lesson out to his disciples about why he blessed the children and why we should regard them, highly regard them. In the attitude of a little child, Christ pointed out something very, very valuable. The lesson, in fact, that he pointed out is indeed a requirement for our entry in the kingdom, into the kingdom of God. Let's turn to that story. If you would, please turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. We'll read the story that forms the basis for this ceremony that we do. And I'm going to just launch from this into this message. It is a message about children. Luke 18, if you're there with me now, in verse 15, Jesus blesses the little children. And they brought to him infants that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Verse 16 now. But Jesus called to them and said, "Let the little children come to me and don't forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." The message is, we are to become humble like little children, for of such is the kingdom of God. God calls us his children. Christ is the Son of God, and we are his brethren. There's no question that children are vital to the strength and longevity of the family, as God is building a family, and we know that. And the physical families of this world also are blessed with children. Scripture teaches us that. A few weeks ago, John Miller gave a message of 5 reasons why children are a blessing. And he used as the basis for his message Psalm 127, verse 3 and 4. I'll read this to you also. But you can write it down or turn there. Psalm 127, verse 3 and 4. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. I can certainly say that I have three of my own, three children of my own, and I feel that being a dad was one of the greatest roles I ever undertook, something I truly loved. It's a job that I just relished, still do. Beyond that wonderful blessing, though, of the heritage of the children, the qualities of the child itself, being humble and accepting of the truth, are prerequisite, brethren, for entering into the kingdom of God. Having a childlike wonder. What's the reason? We all have, I'm sure, paused over this verse, wondering how it applies to us. Are we humble and childlike? Are we displaying those qualities, those characteristics? So let's see why Christ said, of such is the kingdom of God. Consider with me the manner in which God, our Father, looks at children. Well, let's talk about how God, our Father, looks at us, His children. He is a parent. As I said, I've been a parent. Many of you have been parents. We're now grandparents and just loving the job of doing that as well. But God is also a parent. He's ours, our parent. Having and the accepting and trusting heart of a child and the mind of a child, or the trusting mind of a child, is vital to our salvation. Christ taught that lesson as He spoke about those children who were brought to Him to be blessed. So let's understand that we are all in the process here, like little children growing up. We're in the process of growing up. We are, as the Apostle Peter told us to do, in his closing words of his second epistle, he said, we are to be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the last words that Peter wrote in his second epistle. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all. We also should be doing that. I think it helps to look at our Christian growth from the perspective of the parent who's raising us. God is raising us. We are His children. We cannot but conclude otherwise from Scripture. And if we have all approached God like little children, we need to understand how our parent looks at us. We need to understand the way God wants us to be, what ideals He has for us, as we ourselves look at our own children having ideals for them. As Peter said in his first epistle, we need to be obedient children, not conforming ourselves to our previous lives, according to the lusts of our flesh, as he said, Peter did in his first epistle. Be obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your own desires. In order for God to raise us for His own, we have to be humble, like little children. So let's please turn to 1 Peter with me. And while we are turning there, here's another grandpa story for you. 1 Peter, we're going to turn there. And I'll tell you a little story about my grandson, Trey. He loves airplanes, and I love airplanes. I grew up loving airplanes. And now I get to talk about airplanes and give him pointers and lessons about when we see airplanes, I could tell him, well, that's a so-and-so, or that's a type that was used in World War II or whatever. He just loves to hear that. I enjoy telling him about that. His dad's a firefighter, and his dad tries to get him to like fire trucks, but apparently he likes airplanes more, which I'm okay with. But he responds to me with a childlike wonder for what I have to say about something as simple as that. Airplanes. And that is characteristic of a child that God desires to have. A childlike wonder for His Word. Peter gives us some instruction here. So let's look here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Verse 1. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, I cannot imagine my little 5-year-old grandson, Trey, holding on to malice and deceit. I just can't picture that. That's not in his character. Holding on to hypocrisy and evil speaking. No, if he does something wrong or out of character, when you discipline him, he changes. He's not going to stay that way. And he's not a perfect little boy, but he doesn't hold on to those things, and neither ought we. When we are first converted, we put all those things aside. All those things aside. That carnal nature, and desire the purity of God's word. As it says here, the pure milk of God's word. And from there we grow up. From this initial wonderment, desirous of milk, growing up to a point to be able to take strong meat. But that childlike attitude, no malice, no deceit, or any such thing, desirous of God's word, can never, ever change. If we would ever enter into the kingdom of God, we cannot have malice, deceit, or any such thing. Let's please turn over to Romans 8. Turn with me there to Romans 8. With a trusting faith in God, we then become heirs of his kingdom. We are, as Paul told the Galatians, children of God through faith, heirs of his kingdom through faith. That's what Paul told the Galatians, that you are heirs of God through faith. Look here in Romans chapter 8. And as the children of God, after now becoming children of God, verse 15 of Romans 8, we have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but received a spirit of adoption. Adoption, because we've been adopted by God the Father. Let me tell you a little story, another personal story about adoption. My oldest son is actually my adopted boy. And I met him when he was a year old. And then I adopted him after his mother and I married. He's now 32. And I could not imagine that I could ever not call him my son. He is, although he's adopted, not my own flesh and blood, but I could never imagine that I could never call him my son, and he could never imagine not calling me his father. We likewise have been adopted by God, and we cry out, Abba, Father. He is our Father. The Spirit, verse 16, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, brothers with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him as we must do, that we may also be glorified together. Now that we are or have become the children of God, taking a humble approach to God, to his word, drinking in his word, growing up in grace and mercy, how does God care for us as we mature, as we grow? A child needs guidance. Let's look at a couple of familiar scriptures in Proverbs 22 that we often read and study in the context of child rearing. And let's apply these to the way God would likewise care and raise his own children. Proverbs 22, we'll read a couple verses over there. Left to itself, a child will not survive. It cannot thrive. It needs a wise and nurturing and loving parent. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says this, Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. If a child is not corrected and disciplined and at times even chastised, the parent does a great disservice to the child. I've not been a perfect parent, and there have been times when I should have been more disciplining, more correcting than I was. Doing a disservice to the child, though, is not doing that. Now, I didn't abdicate my responsibilities. I did the best I could with what I had, but there were times when I looked back and I could have done more. A parent who does not set himself to raise his child, disciplining, correcting, even at times chastising, does a great disservice. And in doing so, that child may never learn to have a tender heart toward God. God will not allow that to happen to his children. He wants his children to have a trusting heart, made it a prerequisite for entering into the kingdom of God. He will make sure that you are trained up in the way you should go, so that when you're old, you will not depart. He'll make sure of that. If you put yourself in the place of a parent, what kind of child do you want to have? What kind of heart do you want your child to have? Trusting or suspicious? Trusting or suspicious? Filled with wonder of things, like my grandson Trey, about airplanes, that instance I used. Filled with wonder about things, or showing no curiosity? Showing instant love to you without condition, or making requirements upon you? You must do this for me, and this for me, and this for me, and then I will love you. You wouldn't want that. Do you want your child to be giving without holding back, or to be selfish? Of course, we want all of those things. We want trusting children, children filled with wonder, instantly loving us, not holding back, very giving. In teaching our children, we show them how to have that trusting heart. And God does likewise with us through the things that he teaches us. Giving without the thought of self, and imparting to that child, as God does to us, our wisdom, so that that child can learn to be wise themselves. When they grow old, they can stand on their own with the wisdom that we have given. In the same way, God teaches us. God understands, though, that we are weak. We are flesh and blood. Understands our weaknesses, and that we can become overwhelmed easily. When we receive first a newborn child, a babe, it's helpless, completely dependent on the parents. And the love of a parent understands those limitations, as God also does for us, understands our limitations. And as the child grows up, the parent adjusts his approach. But a parent has compassion on his child's dependency for him, on him. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. And while as we're turning over to Psalm 103, I'll tell you another story. This one about my own son, my youngest son. When he was a little boy, I taught him how to play catch, as many fathers will do. So he's just a toddler, and we're out in the front yard, and I've got a rubber ball or a plastic ball. I don't remember exactly which, but it was not a hard ball it was something very soft that if it hit him, it wouldn't hurt him at all. And we just stand a few feet apart, and I toss it gently, and most times he misses. And we just do it again and again and again. Pretty soon he's starting to catch it. And then next spring, we do it again, but we're actually farther apart. And this is the way it happened with my children. I remember spring to spring, it would happen that way. We're standing 10 feet apart now. We used to be 2 feet apart. And they grew up. So I adjusted my approach. Changed the ball that I was using. And now my son, Monty, is 28. And when we play catch, which we love to do, I throw it as hard as I can and right at his head. And he catches it every time. But that's the way we play. I didn't start out that way. The Father pities or has compassion on his children. Let's look here in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities or has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities or has compassion for those who fear him. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we're dust. We're dust. We can be overwhelmed, and he knows that. Spiritually speaking, that is the way God looks at us. He feeds us with pure milk of his word when we start out, and then he gradually increases that to solid food, bread and meat, adding that to our diet. And like a parent raising a child, God desires his children to have the very best. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. A parent desires the best for his child, the very best, to be protected, secured, nurtured, and taught well, to have the best that can be provided. Luke 11, a lesson from Christ himself about the way God our Father looks at his children, us. Verse 11, Luke 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? No. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Of course not. If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He will give it the very best. Godly parents desire that their children are taught the knowledge of God, just as God himself desires of us. Let's please turn to Proverbs chapter 2. A parent desires to see his child grow up and to do the will of God in all things. That's my desire for my children, that they would do the will of God in all things. Go to Proverbs chapter 2 with me if you're turning there. This is a passage of Scripture that I have shared with my own children. It's one I've prayed about, and it basically defines my deepest desires for my children. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your heart, your ear to wisdom, and your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I think that's very profound. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The same desire that I have for my children is the same desire that God has for each one of us, for myself, for each one of us, to find the knowledge of God. As our parent, he is desirous that we love him with all of our heart, our soul, and strength, as he commanded Israel, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. If he commands us to love him this way and to teach diligently to our children about him when we sit in our house and when we're walking by the way, when we're lying down or when we're rising up, if he tells us to do that, we know that he desires the same for us, to be taught by him, our parent, our spiritual parent, in the same way. when we're sitting in our house, walking by the way, lying down or rising up. Now, I might interject here that the sad reality in most of our lives, who are parents in the Church of God, is that our children who have grown, mine included, do not share our faith. Do not share our practice of faith. Perhaps our own children have concluded that our way is just not for them. Hopefully they still have a respect for you and for your faith, and as my children do for me, but they have not committed. Our doctrines, our customs, our way of life, God's way of life, has just not made sense for them at this time. It's a sadness in our life that we all have to deal with, so I thought I should mention that here, that it is not a perfect family relationship we have in the Church of God. It is wonderful when that happens, when generations are in God's church together. But God does have a plan to heal those breaches, and as Mr. Thuvenin alluded to wipe away all those tears. One day, those broken family physical relationships will be healed by extending eternal life and salvation to everyone. And I hope for my children that I have raised them in such a way that when their time has come, that their heart is tender toward God, that I have at least shown them how to have a heart that is tender toward God. And I believe that they do. Let's consider now what is the greatest joy and satisfaction that a parent could have for a child grown to maturity, fully aged in wisdom, practicing the love of God, giving of themselves for the needs of others. Let's consider for a few moments how God looks at the level of maturity and love that his own Son, Jesus Christ, came to have. How he grew to come to have the level of maturity that he did, Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Even Christ had to grow up and learn perfection. To grow up in wisdom from a babe in arms, through childhood, his teen years, young adult, into adulthood. And his learning came by suffering. Hebrews chapter 5. His learning came through suffering. Verse 6 now. He says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," an eternal priest, "who in the days of his flesh," he's comparing in this passage, by the way, the physical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, to the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ, the Melchizedek priesthood. "You are a priest forever." He had attained that. "According to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh," this is the flesh, the days of the Jesus Christ, "in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." As Mr. Thuvenin also referred to Christ's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. "And he was heard because of his godly fear. And though he was a son," verse 8, "he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, became perfected. Having been perfected," verse 9, "he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And now called by God," verse 10, "as high priest, an eternal priest, according to the order of Melchizedek." When he regarded his son, God the Father regarded his son growing up in the world, think of the compassion, the love, and the tender care that he would have had for him, for this one who would do all of his will. That his son would even lay down his life for his own friends. How completely satisfied as a father looking at his child, that he would make that decision on his own. He made that decision on his own. We can turn there to John chapter 10. If you would, please turn with me to John chapter 10. This is that compassion and love that God will have us have toward all those, for all those who obey Him. Likewise, having to have the same compassion and willingness to lay down our lives for one another. John chapter 10, verse 17. My Father loves me, therefore, because of this, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me. I'm not being coerced to do this, but I lay it down of myself, my own decision. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. How pleased his Father must have been with Jesus Christ, who made this decision on his own to lay down his life. Recall the transfiguration of Christ, to which Peter was an eyewitness, and Peter later wrote, I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. You could turn over there with me if you like. 2 Peter chapter 1. Recall the transfiguration of Christ. Peter, being an eyewitness to this, wrote of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. He received from the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Let's please turn to Isaiah 53. And think about how well pleased God was with his Son, who would do this for us. Became a Son who grew up learning obedience to the things that he suffered, grew up to perfection, to be able to, on his own, without coercion, lay his life down for his friends, for his brothers. That's the kind of perfection that God is looking for in all of us, his children. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Mr. Thuvenin, you were here earlier, and I was glad you did not read these scriptures. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It seems like a rather odd verse. Pleased the Lord to bruise him? He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ made it to the ultimate place where a parent wants his child to be completely giving of themselves, to have completely that childlike attitude of giving anything to their parents. If God the Father was so pleased to allow his Son to suffer like that, would he expect differently from us? No. We come to God at first, like humble and trusting children. We are to keep that childlike nature about us, but not to remain as children in wisdom. We're to keep those childlike characteristics of trust and just openness and generosity, but not to remain a child in wisdom, but to grow up in wisdom. As Peter said in his second epistle, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul explained that when he was a child, he spoke as a child. You'll recognize this verse from 1 Corinthians 13. When he was a child, he spoke as a child, he wrote. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. No, we're not to remain children in wisdom, but to grow up. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4 and see what God has provided us to help us, to nurture us along. Ephesians 4. As we grow up, God has provided. Our parent has not left us without instruction. He's given us everything we need. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, completely grown, full of wisdom, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and of doctrine by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Starting from that innocence, that humble attitude of accepting God in faith, having that childlike wonder for his word and growing up into, eventually, the fullness of Christ. My dad, who's 80 now, I talked to him this morning, he spent perhaps 20 years, over a course of 20 years, I should say, he filmed us growing up on 8mm film, Super 8mm film. And all of that film and all those cans of film ended up in my possession. And they sat with me for the last 15 years or so, and they really hadn't been looked at. Occasionally, I'd pull out the old 8mm projector and look at a little bit of it. But I decided I was finally going to do it, and I'd get it all converted over to DVD. And so next Friday, I'm going to meet with all my brothers and sisters and my dad, too, and I'm going to give them 20 years of us growing up from childhood. It's amazing to look and see, when you look at those videos and see the innocence of childhood that we all had when we were small, just like that child that Christ described. That innocence, that wonderful accepting. And now we're older. We're all around 50 years old, give or take five. We've all grown up, have adult lives and adult problems. But each of us were once a child, like in that video. Each of us displayed those childlike characteristics of trust and wonder, playfulness and affection. The kind of things that Christ said, of such is the kingdom of God. I'd like to turn to scripture we don't often turn to in closing, but 3 John. Yes, I said 3 John. There's only one chapter in 3 John. It's a passage here that I have kind of kept it as one of my favorites over many years. I've thought about this, my years in the Church of God. It says this in 3 John chapter 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Likewise, our parent God has no greater joy when we walk in truth. We as physical parents would have no greater joy for our children than to see them walk in truth. When my kids were little, if they ever got into a fight, it would just grieve me terribly, to use the word from Mr. Thuvenin's sermon. I just hated it when they fought. There was just like, why are you doing? There was seemed to be no reason to fight. And I could relate to this scripture. It gives me no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth. Because if my children were not fighting, if they were getting along, then I was happy. I was a happy dad Likewise, our Father, our spiritual Father, looks at us the same way, wants us to be walking in truth, growing in grace and knowledge to the full maturity of Jesus Christ, but yet having those childlike characteristics that Jesus Christ described of such is the kingdom of God.